let's turn to our Bibles this evening to Mark's Gospel. We're concluding with the end of Mark's Gospel this afternoon. Mark chapter 15. The end of Mark chapter 15. And we're going to be breaking right through into the end of chapter 16. But we'll start reading it. Mark's Gospel. Did I say Matthew? I think I did. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 42. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And we read here, "And now, when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salem, had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked, and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Mark chapter 15. And again, let's seek the Lord. And as we still our hearts to hear his word, let's wait for him to come amongst us. Father, we come before you with the word of God open before us. And Father, we see how there are wonderful truths in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals to us our Saviour Jesus Christ and all that He has done to secure our redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we can approach Thee with boldness and before the throne of grace and ask for help, Lord, to present your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will give help, Lord, as we preach it and as we hear it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt edify us, set us apart through your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that we will be blessed as we hear your word. We pray, Father, that you will come and speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wilt manifest thy name even in some heart that still doesn't know Christ. We pray, Lord, for souls to be saved. We pray, Lord, that souls will give their lives to Christ, Lord, in these days. We pray, Father, that there will be those amongst our friends and our families who will turn to know the Lord. We pray, Lord, you'll come down with thy Spirit and move in each heart and bless the Word of God to our hearts this very afternoon. Once again, we pray in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we thought of the death of Christ. And we saw how Christ's death on the cross made that perfect atonement for sin. It has been made to cover the sins of God's chosen people. And Christ, having suffered many things in his death on the cross, had now finished the work which he came to do. Remember, we read the words of the Lord in his final cries on the cross, John 19, verse 30. He cried, "It is finished. It is finished." The work that needed to be done to carry away the sins of his people was now complete. The sinner could now be eternally united to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice appeased or settled the wrath of God against his people, bringing eternal peace to them. So those who would repent and of their sins and plead for forgiveness, trusting alone in Christ's finished work, would know eternal pardon, because the Father is pleased with the sacrifice of his Son Jesus. And because of Christ's work, the sinner, when coming to Christ, is given in exchange for their sin the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And the new convert is declared as perfect before God. Aren't those wonderful truths? Think of the power that there is through the death of the Lord Jesus. Think of the awesome work which has been done so that God can give peace to mankind. The work having been complete then, the way now being made open through the flesh of Christ, sinners can find peace with God, they can have eternal salvation, all because of the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is now pleaded by the Lord Jesus before the Father. And now, after this work had been accomplished, which we covered last week in the passage there in the middle of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, Christ, we now come to the passage where his body is taken to be buried, where his body is taken down from the cross and it is laid in a tomb. And now, so we're coming now to the scene of Christ from the tomb to glory, from the tomb to glory. And we read there at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, of the burial of Christ, verses 42 to 47, really. We see here a man. We read here of a man who is called Joseph. Joseph. And this is not Joseph who was the husband to Mary. This is Joseph who was from a town, a city or a town in Israel called Arimathea. Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was also a believer in Jesus. But he had great boldness here, as we read, in asking for the body of Jesus from Pilate. We read a little bit more about him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 50. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph, having obviously prepared this tomb, and having boldly asked for the Lord's body, he evidently believed Jesus was the Messiah, and he expected him to set up his kingdom. It says of him in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, that he also waited for the kingdom of God. So he obviously was expecting the resurrection of Christ. He was expecting Christ to rise from the dead. But anyhow, in verse 45, Mark 15, verse 45, it says, when he knew it, when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Jesus. That is, when Pilate knew that Christ was definitely dead, by news of the centurion coming to Pilate, he gave the body to Joseph. And we read in verse 46 about Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. Christ, here he is, he's taken down from the cross, and he is buried in a tomb. And we can see here how the Holy Spirit was giving Joseph boldness here to do what he did. Remember, Joseph, he is a counselor, he's one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He's a man, really, who was a secret disciple before the Lord Jesus gave his life. The Sanhedrin, remember, they put Jesus on trial. And obviously Joseph kept quiet. But we see now, after the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit gives Joseph boldness. And Joseph steps out in faith. He dared to express sympathy for the Savior, didn't they? You see, the death of Christ brings boldness and confidence, doesn't it? Paul said, when he was writing to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, in Hebrews 10, verse 19, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's speaking there of having confidence, having confidence. And you can see how the Holy Spirit gave this man confidence. He was now stepping out in faith and offering his service for the Lord. And so, as he sees Jesus having died, he has confidence to come, and he takes the body of Jesus and he lays it in the tomb. Thinking more of Christ in regards to him actually being buried, can't we see the humiliation of Christ, even in his burial? Think of how our flesh, our bodies, will one day be put in the grave. How we will return to the dust of the ground. Remember Genesis 3 and the verse 19? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. Physical death is a result of sin. Our body dies as a result of the fall. So we have to be buried. But it's wonderful to think that Christ, being without sin, being perfect, being holy, being the spotless Lamb of God, he died and had his body laid in a tomb. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think about? We can see even here how he identified himself with sinners. While he had no sin, he was still brought low into the grave, into the tomb. But another thought is that the grave is a place of corruption. When our body is placed into the grave, it is sown in corruption. We read those verses this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. Sown in incorruption, I'm just paraphrasing here, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness. Our body is, it is sown a natural body. But in regards to Christ, we can see in Hebrews, Acts chapter 27, where Peter preached some words that David the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. But in Acts chapter 2, this is where Peter reads or quotes these words of David. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. He was preaching here at the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Peter was taking these words from Psalm 16, verse 10. His body, while in the grave, Christ's body, while in the grave, it did not corrupt. That's the point there. Can you see how the perfect Saviour, he identified himself with sinners, even through the grave? Even though the grave is a result of sin, even though it is a place of corruption, it's wonderful to think that the Saviour was laid in a tomb, even though he was yet without sin, and even though he had a body that was incorruptible. Think about the resurrection of Christ. We thought about the burial of Christ there. What about the resurrection of Christ? There's two women mentioned here in verse 47, Mark chapter 15, verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, behold where he was laid. And then we mentioned those last week who are mentioned in verse 40 and 41. Remember where they ministered unto the Lord? They also ministered unto Christ in around Galilee. And they were then ministering unto Christ even at his death on the cross. And then they're seen here again at the end of chapter 15 at his burial. And then we see in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salem had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Here these two women are coming after his burial, after the Jewish Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath here mentioned is the Jewish Sabbath. They're coming to anoint Jesus. The Sabbath mentioned here, as we've said, was the Jewish Sabbath, which would have been the seventh day of the week. The first day, which is the day these two women are coming down to the tomb, is the first day of the next week. So Christ had died the sixth day of the previous week, and then the next day was the Jewish Sabbath, and the day after the Jewish Sabbath was the first day of the week. And it is this day that the Christian Sabbath is held, because as these women approached the tomb, we read in verse 4, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And at the breaking of the dawn of the first day, they saw that the grave was opened up. At this point, they just saw that the grave was opened up. The stone was rolled away. But what they do see is, in the tomb, we read in verse 5 and 6, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. We know in Mark's Gospel that he's very immediate in his Gospel. There's many times throughout his Gospel you'll find that he uses the word immediately. So he's very immediate in his Gospel. And here he immediately really focuses only on one of the men in the tomb. In Luke's Gospel, in Luke's account, we read that there were two men. In John's account, we read there were two angels. But nevertheless, we see that there were two messengers. There were at least two messengers. But one of them speaks. And this is the one that Mark points out in particular. And what he says is vital. He says, he is risen. He is not here. Who is he speaking about? He is speaking about Christ. Christ has risen from the dead. And he has risen on the first day of the week, which is why we even hold our Sabbath on the first day of the week. But this is the day that Christ has risen from the dead. This is the day he has risen triumphantly. And as we read of how Christ had arose from the dead, we see his own words fulfilled, don't we? Remember we mentioned whenever the Jews were trying to accuse the Lord, whenever he was on trial, they used his words. Remember his words that we read in John chapter 2, whenever he went into the temple and he threw over the tables and he threw out the money changers, and the Jews came to him and said, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign as to what authority, to show us that you have authority to do all of this that you're doing in the temple." And he said these words, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And remember how he was standing on trial before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest Caiaphas, and those false witnesses, false accusers, they took it out of context. They didn't understand what he was getting at. But Christ was meaning, destroy this body. He's talking about his own body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Jesus said in John chapter 11 and the verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said in John chapter 10 verse 18, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." These verses are showing, what I'm trying to get at here, is that these verses are showing the divine nature of Christ. While dead men and women have no power to raise themselves up from the grave, we know that's not possible. Jesus, he did have power after he gave up the ghost. He laid down his own life and he had power to raise it up again. Even though Jesus had died, he was still the I Am. He was still the eternal existing one. And the point is that only God can raise the dead. And as Jesus had this power over his own body, it proves that he has a divine nature. Remember those words in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 18. The Lord said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That's what the Lord said. So Christ, having rose again then, he proved his authority, which he had by the power of God displayed in the resurrection. And the resurrection shows and proves that Satan has been defeated, and the penalty of sin has been paid, and Christ, having been raised from the dead, confirms all that Christ said and all that he done and his work which he did on the cross at Calvary. And so the believer has hope in Christ. He has hope in Christ. I wonder, do you know Christ today? Are you trusting in him? Are you walking after the Lord? Do you believe? Do you believe in the authority of Christ? Do you believe that he has authority? Do you believe he has divine nature? Are you trusting in him today? What about the appearance, finally, the appearance and ascension of Jesus? The angel told these two men. What did the angel tell these two women to do, sorry? He told these women to go and tell the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 7, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." But we see when they tell the disciples, in verse 11, what happens? They, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe what they were telling him. Christ even appeared himself, which we read in another account, to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And even when they reported, we read at the end of verse 13, neither believed they them. But Christ does eventually appear to all the disciples. Even when he did that, we read in Matthew's account that some doubted. Whenever the Lord actually went himself to stand before his own disciples, some doubted. And we see that when Jesus does appear to the disciples, he actually rebuked them for their unbelief. Look at verse 14. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Isn't it interesting? The Jews They were always looking for a sign. They were seeking for a sign. They were always looking for proof of the Lord's authority. And the Lord had said throughout his earthly ministry that he would rise again the third day. And, of course, they still didn't want to know about him. They didn't want to believe he had risen from the dead. But the disciples who had followed the Lord and trusted in him, you would think they would know better. We can see that they weren't really living in the hope of Christ's resurrection, were they? Really? They seem to be downcast. They don't appear to have been waiting and expecting for Christ's words to be fulfilled. Those words which he said to them many, many times, that he would rise again the third day. They couldn't seem to comprehend it in their hearts. And their hearts were hardened. That's what the Lord said to them. He said, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Their hearts were hardened. And this is why Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, whenever he was standing before them, whenever he appeared to his disciples, we don't read of it in Mark's Gospel, but we read of it in Luke's Gospel. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Here Christ was showing him, he was actually showing him his hands and feet. He says, look, my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. Obviously, the disciples then, they came round to realise that this was the same Christ that they had been with on earth. But you know, this is a warning to each of us. The heart of men and women can be full of unbelief, can't we? We can be full of unbelief, we can be full of doubts, because our hearts can be hard. And even in the lives of God's people, our hearts can be hard. The disciples' hearts were hardened. I wonder, is your heart hardened today? Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, again, he quoted some words of David, and it's very fitting for what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3 and the verse 15, he quoted these words of David to the Hebrew Christians. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or the rebellion. He said at the end, in verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's he talking about there in that passage? We'll take time later on to read through it. But he's talking there of how Moses, he had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he's speaking there of the adult generation that had been taken out of Egypt. He's showing that they had been overthrown and they were not able to enter into the rest. They were not able to enter into the land of Canaan, into Israel. And you read in the Old Testament of Joshua and Caleb, who were the only two adults who could actually go into the land of Canaan. They were the only two of the adult generation who had wholly followed the Lord. And the point that Paul was pointing out there is that adult generation had hardened their heart. They were not allowed to go into the rest. They were not allowed to go into Canaan. Jesus said at the end there of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Do you see it there in Mark chapter 16 and the verse 16? He that believeth not shall be damned. And you know, this is a solemn warning here to you unbelieving, unrepenting sinners. If you don't believe in Christ and have him as your Lord and your Savior, you'll be damned. You'll be damned. What do you mean being damned? You'll be damned for all eternity. You'll be cast into outer darkness. You'll be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is a solemn warning. If you aren't trusting in Christ and the finished work which he has accomplished, the atonement that has been made by the shedding of his own blood, you are still offending God, and you are on the road to a lost eternity in hell because of your sins. But here, as we just looked at the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection, we see how Christ, he has been risen up, and we can see the proof of all that he did. And perhaps you're still sitting there and you still can't see. You still don't believe that Jesus has died on the cross to bear away our sins. You need to see that you are separated from God. You need to see that you have fell below the standard of God. And you are offending in your sin. You're offending a holy God. You need to get to God through Jesus Christ. You need to believe that the sacrifice of Christ is the only sufficient work which can cover the sins that you have. Today, if you will hear his voice, the Bible tells us, harden not your hearts. The message he told his disciples to go and deliver, what did he say in verse 15? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a command given for every believer, even to spread the message of Christ, forgiveness, spreading the message of the one who is perfect, having come from eternity, proceeding from the Father, to take on our humanity, yet without sin, the one who took upon himself the sins of the whole world, being made sin for us, laying down even his own life by the shedding of his own blood for the guilty, for guilty, hell-deserving sinners, but declaring as you go and preach the gospel, the one who has risen, showing the resurrection. Showing the resurrection being the proof to sinners that Christ is who he says he is, and all that he has done and who he is true. Showing that through the resurrection is showing that the power of death has been broken and the power of sin has been crushed, and now there is freedom for sinners to as if they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, they have freedom from their sin. They're no longer under the dominion of sin, but they're set up, that Christ's kingdom is set up in their hearts. This is the gospel that we are to show forth. Are we sharing this gospel? In verse 19 then we see Christ ascending. So then, it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Christ, having gave his commission to his disciples, he now returns to glory to sit at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a wonderful book. There's so much in it. Hebrews chapter 1, the verse 3 tells us, who being the brightness of his glory, this verse is speaking here of the Son in regards to the Father, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now that word person there is meaning substance. It's showing that the Son is of the same substance as the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here Christ, he did something which no high priest could ever have done. Hebrews 10 verse 11 tells us, every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But verse 12 tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Who's it speaking about in verse 12? It's speaking about Christ. The high priest in Israel, they could never be seated while ministering, for their work was never finished. They could only enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year for that annual atonement, which would be made for themselves and for the rest of the people. But Christ, he has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, after offering only one sacrifice for sins forever. And it is in heaven now that he pleads the merits of his blood before the Father for his people. And we can be comforted that Christ is in the glory praying for his people. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost in that verse is speaking there of how Christ can save an individual completely to the last. All that needs to be done, and Christ has that power to save individuals to the uttermost that come unto God by him. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord is in the glory today, and he is seated at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for his people. When we get discouraged, believer I'm speaking to, when we get discouraged, we can be comforted that Christ is praying for his people. He has gone through our sorrows, he's gone through our troubles, and therefore he knows what we go through, and he is praying for us as his people. But I wonder, as we thought about Christ's burial and his resurrection and his appearance and his ascending into heaven, as you see Christ and all that he is and all that he has done and all he is now doing, you can, by God's grace, have boldness to come to him. You can have confidence to trust him. But you must be willing to give up your sin. You see, there's a cross to carry. There's a burden to bear. So you must be willing to give up your sin. And you must be willing to take up your cross and follow Christ wholly. And be like Joshua and Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. You must come in true believing faith, repenting of those sins that you've been born with. Repenting with having that guilt and sorrow of offending God, and realizing that you're coming before a holy God. You must trust him. You must depend upon him. God's word is a wonderful, wonderful book. And it's a wonderful gospel that we have to proclaim. But we can only receive the gospel if God gives us his grace to do so, by being convicted of our sins. Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize you need Christ to save you? Christ has died on the cross. He has shed his blood to make that perfect, everlasting atonement. All that needs to be done. Will you accept him? Will you trust him? Will you walk after him?